We're in Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus here, we're watching the Lord work through the life of Moses. And we finished at a very important part last time where Moses has been called by the Lord to serve him. And as the Lord gets ready to send him out on his ministry, Moses has all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't go out. So we see a real good example here of the Lord calling us to do something and a bunch of excuses we can come up with. And the Lord has all the answers for those. And we appreciate the Lord showing us something like this, because when we do say, well, Lord, you called me to do this and I can't do that, the Lord is saying, I'm not asking you to do it. We'll see this in the study today. It's not for you. It's for the Lord to use you, to work through you. So he's the one who's going to empower you. He's the one that will work through you. And Moses here, he's just apparently frustrated with life at this point, doesn't want to do anything for anybody. He's just in a selfish mode of, I just want to take care of me. And the Lord has to get him out of that to be able to serve. So if you're in that boat today of saying, I'm comfortable just being here. I just want to have my little place in my pew and my seat, and I don't really care to go any further than that. And the Lord is saying, I didn't create you for that. I created you to be able to be used by me for his glory. So, well, let's jump into the story, because we stopped at an extremely important passage last time. In Exodus chapter 4, let's take a look at this big picture of God. We'll start at verse 10 here, just to get into the context a little bit. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And Moses is going to bring this up a couple of times. This is his card he keeps in the back pocket to pull out and keep reminding the Lord that, hey, I'm not sure, are you sure you got the right guy, because I've got some problems. And with him saying he's slow of speech, slow of tongue, he's basically saying that I'm not a quick thinker. So if you're going to put me in front of a Pharaoh, I'm not going to be able to respond very quickly. I won't have the right answers and that. And that's why the Lord is telling him, I'll teach you what you're going to say. You don't have to worry about that. But look at the big picture of God we get in verse 11. So the Lord said to him, as he's complaining about his eloquent problem, his speech problem, he said, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? And he takes credit for this. He said, have not I the Lord? So this is a big picture of God for us to look at a God who is able to use things that are much less than what we would call perfect and even make them that way for his purposes. And here's what we learn from this, okay? When the Lord makes us, he's made us the way we are. And he makes us in the frailties that we come with, and he can use us in that, okay? He knows the reason he's made us the way we are, and he can use us. He has a purpose for the way he made us. You might say, well, I'm not a good speaker. I can't get in front of people. Well, be careful, because I used to say that too, and look where the Lord put me, okay? So the Lord can do some amazing things. But there may be somebody who says that, you know, that I just don't speak in front of people well. We knew a young lady one time who, she was very quiet, very soft-spoken. And the church we were attending at the time, as we got to know the people there and stuff, we found out that about half of the people there were there because this soft-spoken lady had invited them. So through the process of time, the Lord used her quietness just to draw people. Because when she'd say, hey, why don't you come visit my church, there were no barriers up. People weren't like, oh, I'm not coming there, you know. Her spirit about her was so soft and gentle. When she invited, you thought, well, I could go there. If she goes there, I guess I could go. And the Lord used her the way he made her and her softness and her quietness to be able to bring people to the church, okay? And the Lord was using that. So when we see this picture of God, I bring this out because there's so much crazy teaching out there today that the Lord is only the one who heals. The Bible tells us here that the Lord is also the one who makes sick. And that's not always the case. I mean, the Lord allowed, in the book of Job, the Lord allowed the devil to do his nasty work. But right here, here's the Lord saying, who makes the mute? Who makes the deaf? Who makes the seeing or makes the blind? And then he said, have not I the Lord? So the Lord knows all about us. He knows about every fault we may have, every shortcoming, every weakness. He knows all those things and he has a purpose for those things. Okay? I know that's hard for us to grasp. Like I said, this is a big picture of God. This is the real picture of God. Okay? Now, with Moses bringing up those questions and complaints and his excuses, the Lord says after that in verse 12, "Now therefore go." He said, "I know who you are. I know what you have wrong with you. I've called you to do this just the way you are, and I want you to go." And he said, "I will be with your mouth," so you don't have to worry about your mouth problem or your weakness, whatever you think that is. The Lord said he will be with that weakness. And he says, "I will teach you what you shall say." Now, isn't it interesting? Sometimes we might have the thought, too, of, well, I can't tell anybody about Jesus because I just wouldn't know what to say. Well, the Lord tells us he knows what to say. We just need to basically get out of the way and let him speak through us. And I tell you what, some of the amazing times I've had to talk to people about the Lord is when I just got out of the way. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what this person needs. I don't know where they're at, but you do. So please speak straight to their heart and just speak right through me. I'll just be your empty vessel." Sometimes I prayed, you know, "Lord, give me the right words to say." But sometimes I've said, "Lord, just speak right through me," you know. And it's amazing to see the Lord will do that because he wants to speak to that person. So we get some great lessons as we see how the Lord deals with Moses here. You don't have to worry about what to say. God says, "I'll give you that. I'll teach you that." Okay? We dig in the Word. We study the Word. But there are times when the Spirit just brings things up that we think we didn't know. And they'll bring verses out that you didn't know you knew. And it's just the Spirit speaking through you. So don't hold back on that. Now it goes on to verse 13. "But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So Moses finally, after all the excuses are laid on the table and the Lord has an answer for every one of them, he basically says, "Lord, get anybody else but me." Okay? And what he's doing there is just outright disobedience. He's basically telling God, "No." So here's a look what it says here in verse 14. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." So if you want to make the Lord angry, all you have to do is tell him, "No, I won't do that." And the Lord will have anger over that issue, especially when he's made it so very clear what he expects. I mean, he told Moses in detail, "Here's what's going to happen, Moses. You're going to go. You're going to tell them this. They're not going to like it, but I'm going to eventually deliver them." Okay, so you've got the whole story here. He laid it all out for him. And Moses said, "Okay, but I don't want to go. I'm not going to do it." And we know from what the Lord shows us here, Moses being an amazing man by the end of his life, the Lord did some amazing work in him. At this point in time, the Lord's mad at him. He's upset. So when the Lord tells us in the New Testament, don't be hearers only of the word, but be doers of the word. When we know that and we understand that and we say no to the Lord, "I'm not going to," know that the Lord isn't pleased with that at all, okay? Because he's made it pretty clear for us, all right? Now, I've had to repent of that myself and said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've been a hearer. I haven't done what you've told me," and repent of that and get past it and just go on with the Lord, okay? So the Lord was angry with Moses, verse 14, and he said this, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well." So it's like, don't even try to bring up excuses for this one, Moses. "I know Aaron. He has no speech problem at all. So I can use him." Okay? And look, he is also coming out to meet you. So here we have the Lord reverting to plan B. Okay? Now, we've seen this before. Whenever the Lord has to revert to plan B, there's going to be some issues. Okay? When the Lord sets things in place, he sets them in place perfectly the way he wants them set up. But because he's given us a choice to say yes or no, I mean, he's given us that ability to have free will to choose. If we say no, Lord, he says, "Okay, well, I can use somebody else. It's not going to be the best, but I can use somebody else." Now, we know the end of the story, and now that Aaron's coming into the picture, there's going to be some problems down the road with Aaron because Aaron doesn't have the same character as Moses. Okay, so realize that you and I have an opportunity to say yes, Lord, or to say no, Lord. But if we persist in saying no, and the Lord says, "Well, I've called you to do this, and I'm still going to use this, but I'll have to go to plan B," realize there's going to be some problems with that. Okay, and it's not the Lord's fault. It's man's fault. We're the ones who's made that decision and that choice. Okay, so he says here, I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So he said there's going to be a joyous meeting between you and Aaron, your brother here. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Now what he has done here is explain for us the role of the prophet. See, I see the prophet kind of like a microphone, all right? The Lord wants to speak, but he wants a vessel to speak through. So he basically was saying with Moses, I want you to be my microphone. And Moses saying, I don't want to. I don't want to do that. So he says, okay, well, here's what's going to happen then. You're going to have a microphone too. I'll give you Aaron as your microphone. So he said, I'm still going to teach you. So the Lord was going to teach Moses what to say. Then Moses was going to pass it on to Aaron, and then Aaron was going to speak to the people, since Moses said, I don't want to do that. But you know what? The Lord is simply asking us to be that vessel, to be the microphone. You know, and we don't give any glory to the microphones around here. We thank the Lord we have them and we can use them. But you don't see us go around and say, look at that microphone. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? Well, I mean, Jason likes the microphones. But anyway, he's a sound guy, so that's understandable. But most of us don't, you know, look at the microphone as that big of an issue. It's just a tool that God wants to use. So when you and I are saying no to the Lord, we're saying, I want my microphone turned off. I don't want to be open to the Lord. And it's just that simple that God can use us if we're open to him. Okay? So he himself is a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. You shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So the prophet then is simply one who takes the message God has given and delivers it to whomever God tells him to deliver it to. So you and I, in a sense, I'm not trying to go too far in this, but you and I, in a sense, are called to be in the role of a prophet to this world because God has given us his message about the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's told us to spread that news. So we, in a sense, have the role of the prophet of taking what God said and delivering it to whom he said deliver it to. And who did the Lord tell us to preach the gospel to? Every creature. So it's open, okay, open for us to speak to whomever the Lord brings in front of us. We have the right and authority to be able to speak to them about Jesus. All right? Verse 18 as it goes on. So Moses went, and he returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. Remember, he's been out in the desert here with the sheep and watching over the sheep. So he comes back now because they're Jethro's sheep. He's working under him. He comes to his father-in-law Jethro, and he said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now this I see as a cool thing too, because the Lord opened the door for Moses to be able to go away, and he's also been blessed with favor now with his father-in-law, Jethro. I mean, you think about this. His Jethro, who's got this son-in-law, who's done a whole lot of work for him. He's taking care of all of his sheep, right? Now when he comes and says, I need to quit this job and go somewhere else, you just lost your main worker, okay? So for Jethro to say, go in peace, that's saying a lot. Because it's like, I lost all my help now. As far as we know, we don't see a lot of other help mentioned here. So it looks like that's his man and he's going. And he said, okay, go ahead and go. So when the Lord calls you and me to do something, he can give us some amazing favor in doing that. You may have heard this before. I think I've shared this already. But when I was working at a barber shop some years ago and the Lord called me to get into the ministry, I sought to get ready for that. I was going to go to Bible college and that. And it got to the point in time where I could no longer work full-time and get the schooling done in the right amount of time. It would have taken me forever just to get through the school on a full-time work basis. So Lisa and I prayed about it, and it got to the point where we said, well, we're going to try to go part-time at work, and then I can put more effort into the school and get done faster, because we already had three kids at this point. They didn't want to wait till too long. So I went to my boss, and I was going to ask him if I could go part-time. Well, it just so happened that, like a month or so earlier, a lady that worked at the shop, she had asked the same boss if she could go part-time. And he said, no way. You either work full-time or I don't need you. Okay, so I'm like, wow, this is going to be interesting. So we prayed, and I said, Lord, please give me a favor here. So I went to him, and the guy didn't know the Lord. And I went to him, and I said, hey, I'm trying to go to Bible college to get ready for ministry and stuff, and I need to go part-time so I can get schooling done quicker. And he said, sure, go right ahead, do whatever you need to do. I was like, wow. Because I'm serious, I heard that whole conversation a month earlier, so, and it was like, wow, this is not going to be good, you know. And the Lord just really blessed with favor. So I know, as we see here in the passage, this really does work. When God's calling you to something, it's amazing the doors He will open, the favor He will give you to get you to where you need to be, okay? So don't think that it's all a battle. We do have a battle. The enemy comes against us, but the Lord is amazing in some of the things He opens. So go on to verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Now notice this. Just in case Moses might have been thinking, you know, as he's coming up with these excuses why he can't go back to Egypt, one of those thoughts might have been, what about those guys that want to kill me? I've got my face on a wanted poster, you know? I don't know if this is a good idea. He doesn't mention that at all, but it seems like it might have been something there because the Lord brings this up. And He says, by the way, everybody that wanted to kill you, they're gone. Okay? So all the wanted posters have been removed. They don't know who you are anymore, so it's okay. All right? This is 40 years later after he murdered that Egyptian. Okay? So it says, then Moses took his wife and his sons, notice two sons here, and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And there you have kind of a picture of the presence of the Lord going with him. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put into your hand, but I will harden his heart so he will not let the people go. Now he's told him up front, okay, I want you to do everything I've shown you. He gave him three signs to work with. He said, do those signs I've given you, and when you do all that, the Pharaoh's going to say no. And it's like, really? Well, why am I going? Would be my thought, you know. If I'm going to go and do what you said and the guy's still going to say no, it's like, can't we save some time here and I just not go? But the Lord's telling him, you do this. Now, what the Lord's doing on this side of it, He's giving him what to expect up front, okay? And I praise the Lord He does that for us. Jesus did that when He sent out the disciples. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Now, how would you feel knowing that, you know, that you're not going out with sheep among a bunch of other lovely, happy sheep, but you're going out among a bunch of wolves, and you happen to be something they like to chew on, right? So that is kind of a scary picture, but the Lord said, hey, I'm going with you. It's okay. It's only going to work the way I want it to, as long as you follow me. But He's saying, here's what you have to look forward to. So He gives you a heads up. Now, Moses apparently doesn't pay a lot of attention to this. I don't know what he's really thinking here. If he's thinking, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to say, I'm going to get this thing done and over with, I'm out of there. All right? But he's already said the Pharaoh's not going to listen. Well, later on, we'll see in the story, when Pharaoh really says no, then Moses says, God, what's going on? The Lord already told him what's going on. He just apparently wasn't paying attention. Okay? So when the Lord tells us stuff and even gives us a heads up, don't be upset. I mean, can you imagine? I know we've been there, okay? Where you go out and you try to talk to people about the Lord, and a lot of people say, I don't want to hear that. You know, we don't have to say, well, what's wrong, Lord? What am I doing wrong? The Lord said, I already told you, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say unless they can eat you for lunch, right? I mean, this is what the sheep-wolf thing is about. So it goes on here, and the Lord said something interesting there too. He said, after you've done all those things, in verse 21, notice what He said, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So why is Pharaoh going to say no? Because God's going to harden his heart. He's already hardened. God's going to make it harder, so he's definitely going to say no. But the Lord already told him, here's my plan. Now, when you and I look at God's plan, it's not always super thrilling to see this, right? I mean, how does it feel to say, God's basically saying, you're going to go in there and you're going to hit your head against the wall. And it's okay, because I made that wall really hard. Thank you, Lord, you know, for doing that. But the Lord is saying, this is my plan. Trust me. It'll work the way I want it to work. And boy, that's the difficult part, because we don't see things as God sees them, right? We see them the way we want to see them. So we're saying, Lord, if I go up and I just touch that wall, it should fall over. And Lord's saying, no, I want you to hit your head on that wall, okay? It's like, oh my goodness, I don't understand. And Lord's saying, I know, just trust me, okay? So Moses is going out, and he thinks he's got it going at this point. Verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. So this is a real, supposed to be a heartfelt message God is giving to the Pharaoh. He is saying, Israel, these people here, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And in their culture too, the firstborn had the inheritance rights, so real special. So the Lord is trying to communicate to Pharaoh in terms he's really going to understand here. Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, this is the Lord speaking to Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now, this is a direct message from the Lord to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. Pretty tough message. And he's putting this on the shoulders of Moses to deliver that message to him. Now, you got to remember this in the back of your mind, okay? Because some people get upset when they say, wait a minute, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why did he do that? Why didn't he soften his heart so he could become a follower of Yahweh, you know? The Lord's got a purpose in this, and Pharaoh's heart is already hard. And you realize this, when the Lord is giving this message to Pharaoh, Pharaoh has a choice right here. When God says, you let my people go, or I will kill your firstborn son, Pharaoh could have said, you know what? I think you're serious about this. I'm going to repent. I'm going to let your people go because I love my son. I want him to be the next heir after me. Okay? He has a choice. So don't think that God erased a choice. He's got a choice. It's just that he doesn't like it. He isn't going to take it. Okay? And his pride, he's not going to humble himself. And his pride, he's going to try to fight God. That's the foolish, most foolish thing man can do. So verse 24, it came to pass on the way. Now, as Moses has started the journey, and he's got his family with him, okay? It came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Whoa! I thought Moses was going to rescue the people, and now God's going to kill Moses. That's strange. Look at verse 25. Then Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, took a sharp stone, which would basically be their cutting knife, and cut off the foreskin of her son, notice just one son, and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go, meaning the Lord let Moses go instead of killing him. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Okay? So what's going on here? Apparently Moses, being a member of the covenant, okay, children of Abraham, he was supposed to have circumcised his sons, plural. But apparently only one of them got circumcised. My guess is, because we don't give him any details on this, I'm suspecting it was probably the firstborn son. Moses went ahead and circumcised him on the eighth day as he was supposed to and everything. And his wife Zipporah said, what are you doing to my baby boy? You know, you're cutting on him. I don't like this idea. So the next son comes along, and like I said, I'm guessing it's that order. She's saying, we're not doing that to this kid. We're not doing that. Now, in their culture, they actually had a ritual, from what I understand, that they would have the circumcision, but it was kind of a marriage deal, okay? So this was part of their marriage ceremony, and it was just a ritual they had. So this would be, it wouldn't happen as the marriage, probably in the engagement period, so there'd be healing and all that stuff in between. But it was actually something for adult male, and it was just a ritual they went through. Well, by Moses doing this to the babies, that kind of kills the ritual for him, okay? At least this is what I've heard on this. So she may have been thinking, you know, this is our culture and you're tampering with our culture. She didn't like it. There's whatever reason, Zipporah sounds like the one who stood in between of Moses doing what he knew he should have done, okay? So the lesson we get from this, here's God ready to kill him because of this. Now, the lesson is a leader has to lead his home. Okay, it may be a very hard thing to do, but it's required for leadership. All right, I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a minute in the New Testament, because the Lord carries us through all the way to the New Testament as far as the leadership in the home. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. In this passage, the Lord is talking about leaders in the church. And it says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And the Lord just gives a very practical reason for why obedience is required in leadership in the home. Okay, so it may not be easy to do. There might be some fights that take place, you know, over saying, well, we're going to do it this way because this is what God wants done. This is what it says in the Word, and we're going to follow this. You know, and the family members might say, oh, we're not doing it that way. say, well, we are, because this is what God requires. So it's not that it's going to be an easy thing to do. Moses sounded like he had his hands full with Zipporah here, because she was saying, we're not doing this. And Moses backed off and just said, okay. Well, by doing that, he was disobedient to the Lord. Yeah, so this is a kind of a strange passage if you're reading through the Bible and you come to this story and think, whoa, what happened here? Moses was, he was on track, and all of a sudden God's going to kill him, you know? So yeah, there's a real important reason for this. And think about this. How's Moses going to show up there with two sons, and one of them isn't circumcised? One of them is wearing a sign that I'm not part of the covenant, you know? That's not a good thing. So the Lord did require that. Now, it appears at this point in time, we don't have a verse on this. There's some evidence later, but at this point, it looks like Zipporah takes the two boys and goes back to Jethro, because she doesn't come into the story till later on. And when she comes in, she's coming back with Jethro. So this is probably the point where she left. She's mad at Moses, as you can see, calling him names, okay? Verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So now the Lord's working both ends of this, okay? He's got Moses coming to Egypt. Aaron, who's already there, the Lord is telling him, I want you to go out in the desert and you're going to meet Moses there, your brother. So he goes out, they meet, says he kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So he's passing all this information on to Aaron. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So now Moses is in Egypt. He's among the Israel nation now. He's calling together the leaders of the people, and they're telling them what's going on. Verse 30. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. So now here's Aaron, the one who's able to speak, supposedly, because Moses wouldn't. And now Aaron's relating this. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Now this is cool, right? Because they show up, they do the signs. God said, do these three signs and I'll convince the people that I'm in this. So they do that. The people see the signs and it says they believe. And then as they find out that God had visited them, that's what the Lord said was part of that message. He said, then it says they bowed down, they bowed their head, and they worshiped the Lord. Okay? Now, it all looks good at first. Okay? When we get a revelation from God, it looks good, and we're thinking, this is cool, and we can go right into worship. It's real easy to worship. The thing is, do we continue to worship when the things get tough? Okay? Because we're going to see the folks aren't too happy in a very short time. But at this point, they're thinking, this is great. God is here. He's among us. We're out of here. All right. Now, as you know, when the Lord calls us and starts drawing us to himself, it's wonderful. The moment we trust Christ, the moment we get saved, it's awesome. But all of a sudden, things get hard after that. You know, you might have friends you lose. You might have people that get upset with you because you're talking about Jesus and they don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. And things might get rather difficult, okay? The Lord starts working on us pretty quickly after we come to Christ. He may challenge us with some of the things we're doing in our life. We read a Bible verse that says you can't do that anymore. It's like, what? I thought, I didn't know it was going to include this, you know? So the Lord's doing that work and things get difficult. But you know what? It's so cool if we continue to worship the Lord through all those times. Because here the people, it looks right up front. It's like, wow, they saw it, they believe, they worship God. Everything's great after this. No, life's going to get tougher after this. And we're going to see, will they continue to worship God? Okay? And man, I tell you what, there's something about having that character that says, I don't care how bad it gets, I still worship the Lord. He's still my God. He's still my King. And look at what happens as we go on here. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now up front, remember, he's just asking for them to go on and do a three-day retreat here and do some sacrificing, okay? And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? And he's using that name Yahweh because that's who he was given, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's saying, who is this Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go. So think about this from a lost perspective, from this guy who's in charge of probably the greatest nation on earth at this point, Egypt. You have your slaves under you who come to you and say, our God said you better let us go. Okay? From his perspective, it's like, well, I don't know how powerful your God could be because you're the slaves and I'm the king. I'm the boss. Okay? So in his rational thinking, he's looking at, are you crazy? You're slaves. I don't have any respect for your God. Okay? Now here's the deal. He obviously, as he admits here, I don't know your God. And that's so true. He does not know the Lord. He's going to get to meet him, but at this point, he doesn't know him. And you know, when you and I go out into the world to talk to people about the Lord, they really don't have a clue who he is. I mean, you think about all the different pictures people have of God. Some see him as just a big old grandpa sitting up there with a long white beard just loving everybody. And don't matter what you do with your life, you can live as selfish as you want, as evil as you want. But in the end, he's going to say, okay, come on home to grandpa's house and everything will be good. You know, other people have a view of God that he is so mean. He's up there with a whip, you know, and he's just waiting to snap that thing. If you take one step out of line or even look over there, you're in big trouble, you know. And both of those views are just crazy views of God, right? God is a total God of total love. But he's also God of total justice. And that's the picture that people don't know about God. Because some people, they don't have any respect, like this Pharaoh. He thinks, get out of here. I don't care about your God. And people will tell you that too, you know, when you try to tell them about the Lord. So, but people don't understand God. Don't just try to be patient with them. Don't get too upset because they really don't know who you're talking about. And you know now, I don't know how long you've been saved, but the longer I walk with the Lord, the bigger he gets, you know. So you continue to learn more about him and how our God really is. But he goes on now, verse 3. So they said, here's their response to the Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. We've seen this God. We've talked to him, okay? Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now they're kind of giving Pharaoh a heads up. This God that we're talking to you about, he's a God you don't want to mess with. We don't want to mess with him, and he's our God. Okay? They're saying we don't want him to put a pestilence on us. We don't want him to come against us with a sword. We want to obey him because he is a God who should be feared. And that is so true, that the God we worship is a God that the world should fear. They don't think this through, but God created them. He made their little bodies so they could have little lungs that would take in the air he made to breathe and live, you know. And the whole system we have, he made all that. He owns it all. He's created us. He's made it. It's his. And for us to shake our fists and say, I don't want nothing to do with that God. How foolish does that look when you see that picture, okay? But we try to tell people, you know, when you talk to people about the Lord, sometimes you try to explain how big God is, and he's not one you want to mess with, you know. And they don't want to hear that, just like the Pharaoh doesn't pay much attention. Goes on in verse 4. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, so he knows them by name. They've introduced themselves. He knows their names now. Why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So I said, you're keeping my workers from working, all right? And that's all he sees. He's not listening to anything about this God you're talking about. I'm just looking at the practical, selfish side of this, and I want those people working. I want my work done that I put on them. So it says, in the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So he's very upset that this has occurred. He said, you guys are just trying to get out of work. It ain't going to happen. Matter of fact, I'm going to make it worse on you. So he's taken the straw away that they were given to actually make these things. So it's like the Lord, or like your boss saying, keep doing your job. I'm going to take all your tools away, but I want you to keep working, okay? And you have the same quota you had yesterday. Yeah, that's just kind of crazy. So verse 9, let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words, okay? So his goal is he's going to work them so hard that they won't have energy to think about anything else. This is his goal, all right? goes on in verse 10, "And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out, and they spoke to the people, saying, Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw." So now the people couldn't run down to Lowe's or something. They had to go find stubble, as it says. They didn't have any straw they could get, not the good stuff. Now they're just grabbing whatever they can find, and they have to go all over the place. So not only do you have to go to work, but you got to run everywhere else just so you can get the stuff to go to work. Okay? So it says that in verse 13, "The taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And they were asked, Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" So here's the taskmasters of the one group are the ones of the Egyptians, and they're in charge to make sure the work gets done. But the Egyptians had also set Jewish guys, the Hebrew men, over different parts of the work, and the Hebrew guys were the ones getting beat. Okay, so they say, "Why didn't you do your quota?" Beat them. So they would punish those guys. Now you look at this picture, and you say, "My goodness, this is kind of rough. I thought God was coming to deliver these people. What's going on?" You know? So the Lord is working in this picture because he's trying to make Israel so willing to get away from Egypt that they're like, "We're going to go. I don't care what it takes. We're leaving." Okay? Now, he's working in the background to get them to that point. And we mentioned this before because you got to keep seeing them, try to see the big picture of what we're seeing going on here. Because at one point, if you just look at it pretty close, you're thinking, "Lord, I don't get why they're going through this." But when you look at the big picture, they have to be ready and willing to leave Egypt. They've been here for hundreds of years now. This is their home as far as they know. And God said, "I got a much better place for you. You have to be willing to leave this place for the place I want to take you." Now, we'd like to get settled. Most of us, we're comfortable being settled. And once we get settled, we don't like change. We don't like to be moved and all that. And the Lord sometimes says, I can't use you where you're at. I need to get you over here. And he has to get us to that point of being willing to say, "Okay, Lord, all right. I don't want to be here anymore." And Lord says, "Good, now we can move you." Okay? So the Lord knows what we need to get us to move. And when you see how hard it gets for these people, they've been told to do the impossible. Okay? How are they going to do this? How are they going to have the same quota and double their work? Because they got to go find straw now, stubble. That's just crazy. All right? And the Lord's doing that because he knows this is what they need. This is how hard-hearted these people are, how hard-headed, I should say, how much work needs to be done to get them willing to move. And that's sad to look at because sometimes we look in the mirror and say, "Wow, Lord, how hard is my head that you have to make it that difficult for me to move?" You know, and yet that's the case sometimes. We look in that mirror and we know how hard-hearted, how hard-headed we are. Let's go a little further here. "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, Make brick. It's kind of like, how are we going to do that? And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." So they think, at this point, they're thinking, "What's the deal? You guys didn't give us straw, and you still want us to do everything we did. How's that supposed to work?" So they're trying to get the Egyptian bosses in trouble, saying, "Your guys aren't doing their job. They didn't give us straw," because they don't know the whole picture yet, okay? Verse 17, "But he says," so here's Pharaoh giving them what's going on, "You're idle. Idle, therefore you say, Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw will be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily work." Now there's a couple things going on here, because on the one side, God is letting Pharaoh flex his muscles a little bit, okay? He's letting them see how tough Pharaoh can be on them. And that's okay. Okay, but here's the other side of this. Don't make any mistake when we hear silence, to think God's not at work or God is weak. God's not weak at all. God's going to come in a powerful way and deliver his people here. But the silence is God simply waiting because things aren't quite where they need to be yet. Okay, so we got to be careful when we try to figure out God's plan, because I don't think most of the time we figure out what's going on, okay? We just need to trust him. And when things are not quite there yet, and we think God's being silent, there are things happening in the background that we may not just see, and yet God knows the whole picture. He sees it all, and he knows what's going on, okay? So we've got the Pharaoh now breathing heavy on the people, and the Hebrew leaders have just found out why they're being pushed so hard with no straw. It isn't the Egyptians' idea on this, per se. It's because Moses and Aaron came and spoke to them. That's why the Pharaoh's putting this on. So now they hear the whole story. So verse 20, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord, this is Yahweh now, look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And that literally means you have made us a stench in the sight of Pharaoh. He can't stand us now. And he's going to kill us the way he's working us here so hard. So now as they're coming away, now they're blaming Moses and Aaron. See, before they thought, man, why'd life get more difficult all of a sudden? And now guess what they found out? Because God's at work in your life. That's why it got more difficult. But we don't like to hear that, do we? We like to hear him say, well, things are supposed to get fluffy and nice because God's at work in my life. No, because the people need to get to that point, okay, of willing to follow the Lord and not fighting anymore. Now, here's a thought on this. When you follow the Lord, things can get much worse before they get better. So don't quit. Don't quit that marriage. Don't quit whatever God's got going in your life. Because you might say, things are so difficult, I don't understand. God's at work. If we're following him, God's at work. I'm not talking about us creating our own problems, but I'm saying if we're following the Lord and doing everything we know to do, and things are not right, you know, there's something going wrong here, hang in there because God's working. He knows what he's doing. It's easy for us to just say, Lord, if it's not going to get better than this, I quit. Lord's saying, why can't you just trust me and do what I tell you to do? That's his word to us. Well, stop at this point. And I don't know where you're at. Like I said, we look at the lives of these people, and boy, we can see our own life in some of these things. You know, it's like, Lord, I don't know how I fit in the story, but it sure looks like you're talking about something going on in my life. Well, that's why the Lord speaks to us through these stories. God is at work. He loves us extremely. We just need to trust him. Okay, don't worry about what you see. What does it say? Walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth. And Lord, I pray you always keep us faithful to your word of truth, Lord. There's nothing else in this world that we can rely upon as your word. Help us, Lord, to always be open. And Father, we thank you for the many, many blessings you give us. You give us your spirit, Lord. And we can't thank you enough that you have placed your Holy Spirit within us, that we can follow you. And Lord, we just thank you for that. If somebody's here today, Lord, they've been struggling with issues in their life, and they've been asking those questions, why? Lord, I pray today you just speak to their heart and let them know that they can just trust you and relax in that and be at peace. Father, if there's someone here today who's never trusted Jesus, Lord, I pray you just put the pressure on their heart today. Let them know that you care for them and draw them to yourself, Lord. Help them have a real dissatisfaction with this world that they might come to you. Lord, we praise you for eternal life you give us in Christ, and we thank you for that. You get all the glory, all the praise, all the honor in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.